dentistry. If you have your Bibles, please turn over with me to Psalm 16, Psalm 16. And while you're headed there, just want to thank you for your prayers for Pastors Glenn and Denise. They've been enjoying some family vacation with their children. They are flying back to us as we speak. They're in the air, and Pastor Glenn's going to be with us again in service next Sunday. One more reminder to all of our parents, in case any of our parents are not yet aware, after this Wednesday, our children's ministries will be taking a bit of a break on Wednesday for several weeks. There will be no kids' ministry on Wednesdays in August so that our volunteers can enjoy much needed break. Make sure that you keep up with us on our website and social media to get information that we'll be sending out soon on fall events and activities. Psalm 16, going to begin reading at verse 8. David says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory, that means my soul, rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol. That's the Hebrew word for hell. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's talk this morning about pressing in to find the heart of God. Pressing in to find the heart of God. Will you pray with me? We want to pray and ask God's blessing on our time in the Word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us your holy Word. It's truly the lamp for our feet. And we confess that it is the lamp, the light for our pathway. Jesus, you said that the Word of God is like seed. So we ask you to take the seed of the word, let it find a place in our hearts, let it grow in our hearts, let it bear fruit from our hearts. Lord Jesus, you said that the words you speak to us are spirit and life. Would you send your spirit, we ask, and minister life to us out of the word? If you agree with that, would you say amen and amen? Well, for the last 2 weeks, we've been speaking about the topic of worship and developing a worship lifestyle, a lifestyle of worship. We began by talking about how God is looking for worshipers. Then we talked about how we can enter God's presence with thanksgiving and go deeper into his presence through praise. Last week, we spoke about experiencing victory through our praises. We said that we grow in faith and we stay encouraged by remembering the reasons that we have for praising God. We talked about embracing the reality of praise. That means accepting the cost of worshiping the Lord, even if others see us as foolish. And we shared how victory comes as a result of our praises, how praise is one of our most powerful spiritual weapons. Today we're going to conclude our series on worship by exploring how we ought to grow in friendship and intimacy with Jesus. And we've talked about how praise releases God's presence and destroys the enemy's works. But this morning, we need to understand the true goal of our worship. Enjoying God's presence is wonderful. But the ultimate goal of our worship is to give honor to Christ and proclaim his great worth. To be sure, we worship because of Jesus. He makes it possible, after all, for us to be in God's presence. And yes, our worship is about Jesus. He is the theme and the focus of our worship. But it's important for us to remember that our worship is also for Jesus. The goal of our worship is to bring pleasure to his heart and to give him the praise that he deserves. Do you know that Jesus needs to be the holy obsession of every worshiper? Revelation chapter 5 shows us how in heaven, everyone in heaven is giving the Lord glory. And what are they saying? They're saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The cry of every heart in heaven above is that the Lamb would be glorified. But in order for us to grow as worshipers like that, we must also grow in friendship with him. You know, we can't fully praise a God whom we don't really know. And I can't tell somebody how sweet it is to know him if I haven't tasted and seen for myself that the Lord is good. The better I know him, then the more and the better I will worship him. And then in turn, the more I worship him, the more of his greatness, the more of his beauty he unfolds to me. That's a wonderful cycle. You know, the world has vicious cycles, right? But in the kingdom of God, we have virtuous cycles. We have some good cycles, and this is one of them. We used to sing a worship song about this very thing. The song said, "The more I seek you, the more I find you. And the more I find you, the more I love you." And you see, that just kicks off the cycle again, doesn't it? It's truly, church, it's truly in his presence that there is fullness of joy, and it's at his right hand that we find pleasures forevermore. And so we need to cultivate our relationship with him. Church, I hope this morning that it's your desire to know Jesus better. Amen. 19 of you would agree with that statement. And the more you seek him, the more you will know him. That's his promise. I believe God is extending an invitation today. God is opening his heart to us, and he wants to see if we're willing to pursue him. Not just pursuing knowledge about God, but pressing in to find the heart of God. Are we willing to undertake a quest to know God more deeply? How many would say yes? So to wrap up our little series on worship today, let's explore how we can grow as worshipers by developing our friendship, our intimacy with Jesus. In your program this morning, there's a little handout that you can use to follow along with us and maybe take some notes if you want to. Today, let's look at three important keys that will help us press into the heart of God. The first one is this. The first key is this. Take an honest look at how close you are to Jesus. Take an honest look at how close you are to Jesus. Now, you're in church anyway, so is it all right if we preach this morning at you? Okay. Getting closer to Jesus means being honest about where I am today. It means being truthful with ourselves about our spiritual condition. Now, if perhaps you're here and you do feel far from God today, we don't want you to feel condemned or discouraged by a statement like that. Remember that Jesus never told anybody to go away unless it was the devil. No, Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you rest." Jesus never said, "You know, you're kind of far away from me at this point, so you should probably give up on getting closer to me." Jesus never said that. No, Jesus says, "The one that comes to me, I will in no way cast away or cast out." Praise God. So when we talk about examining ourselves to see where we're at, we don't examine ourselves to feel bad about ourselves. We examine ourselves so we can see how to get closer to God. We examine ourselves precisely because God wants to get closer with us. The Apostle James says in his letter, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." So how close am I today to Jesus Christ? It may sound a little simplistic, but I want to suggest to us this morning that each one of us is just as close to him as we have decided to be. It is my life's choices, listen, that have created whatever level of sensitivity that I have to the voice of his Spirit today. My choices have resulted in whatever level of intimacy that I might enjoy with the Lord today. Church, I want to say that not everyone is equally intimate with the Lord. Now, please don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean that God loves one person more than he loves another. St. Augustine said so beautifully, he said, "God loves each of us as if there were only one of us." Isn't that good? I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, that was pretty good. Come on. But while we are all loved by God, it's the sad fact that not everyone knows God well. I've always loved that little saying, God doesn't have favorites, but he does have intimates. You see, while God's door is open to all, it seems that some people are responding to the invitation and walking through the door a little more often. And those who do that get to know him better. When Jesus walked the earth, his disciples had varying levels of intimacy with him. In fact, the Lord had a few different circles of intimacy. And we can ask ourselves today what circle we might find ourselves in. You may remember that a great multitude followed Jesus everywhere. We see that in the gospel, right? Great crowds. And they followed him because they wanted to see a miracle, or perhaps because they wanted Jesus to meet their needs. They thought Jesus might just keep sending bread from heaven or something and give them the good life. They weren't always so much interested in knowing him. They were merely curious about him. And this is what we could call the outer circle. I call it the circle of wondering, because they were just wondering about Jesus. But of course, there was a smaller circle within that circle who did follow him, and they were his true disciples. 1 Corinthians 15 says that after Jesus rose from the dead, over 500 people saw him at a single time. These people believed in Jesus as the Messiah. They formed the seed, they formed the nucleus of the early church. This, I call this the circle of the Word. And I hope everybody is in that circle. You've accepted the Word of the Lord and you've put your trust in Jesus. You're a follower of Jesus. Jesus had another smaller, I hope this thing isn't going to like make you all dizzy or nauseous as we go on, right? I should have put a warning on there maybe, right? But, you know, you watch a TV show now sometimes and they warn you against strobe effect. So we'll try to be good about this. I made it blue at least, not red, so you'd all be dizzy by now. But, you know, Jesus had another smaller circle of intimacy inside that one. Do you remember that before Jesus ascended, he told his disciples, stay in Jerusalem and wait to receive the Holy Spirit? You can read Acts chapter 2 and you can see there how the Spirit came upon them and filled them to overflowing. And were there 500 of them there in the upper room? No. In fact, there were only 120. That's pretty sad, isn't it, church? Out of 500 people, imagine you're one of these 500 people and you see the risen Christ and he gives you instructions straight from his mouth, but less than 25% of those 500 people could hang in there long enough to experience the miracle of Pentecost Sunday. This was the circle of witness. It's made up of those who press into God to receive power to serve him. I hope you're in that circle too. I hope that you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you're in that circle. And Jesus had another circle that was even more intimate still. This was the circle of 70. And I call this the circle of the works of Jesus. These are the ones who share the message of Christ with power, with signs and wonders following. Do you remember in the Gospels how Jesus had 70 workers that he sent out two by two, and he sent them out with power to heal the sick and cast out devils? But of course, there was another more intimate circle drawn from among those. This is the circle of his will. These were the 12 whom he chose to feed his flock and establish his order, his apostolic order. These 12 enjoyed special companionship with the Lord, and he called them his friends. Imagine, they got to hear and know the plan of God. If you're not dizzy yet, then hang on with me. And you may also know that even within the 12, there was a circle that was blessed to enjoy an even greater intimacy with Jesus. All of the 12 tasted the Lord's power, but this was the circle of his ways. Peter, James, and John were a circle of three who had a great privilege. Not only did they see Jesus' deeds of power, but they also learned the ways of his heart. Did you know that God can do something sometimes, something great, and you may not understand why he did it? You ever been there? For example, the Bible says that the children of Israel saw God's acts, they saw his deeds of power, but Moses knew his ways. And Peter, James, and John in that circle of three, they had that privilege too. They got invited to see things that neither the public nor the rest of the 12 got to see. They saw at a deeper level how Jesus operated, and they learned what Jesus was really like. But I want to tell you that it goes even deeper than this. The final circle, you might have guessed where I was going with this, is the circle of one. It's the circle of worship, and it's the circle of heart-to-heart friendship. See, it's a circle of one because it's Christ and me together. I believe that in the days of Jesus' earthly ministry, there was only one person really in this circle, and it was the Apostle John. He was the only one person who had this kind of relationship with Jesus yet. People in this circle, they walk with Christ in intimacy. Like John at the Last Supper, Jesus invites such people to the most favored seats. John got to sit in the seat reserved for the best friend of the host of the feast on the night of the Last Supper. Now, if you look at this painting of the Last Supper, you can see there's Jesus and John down there in the lower left-hand corner. And that's not even accurate. It's good, but it's not even accurate because Jesus himself also would have been reclining and leaning on his left elbow. So Jesus and John would have been even more intimate a setting than what you're seeing there. Like John at the Last Supper, people in this circle are leaning closely upon the Lord. They hear his heartbeat, like John literally could have heard the heartbeat of the Lord, and they know what he's about to do. If you're in this circle, you receive insights that others don't receive. See, when Peter at the table wanted to know what Jesus was doing, he signaled to John to ask Jesus for him. This is beautiful, church. If you're in this circle, listen, Jesus can entrust you with things. You've become a trustworthy friend to the Savior. Did you know that as Jesus hung dying on the cross, although he no longer owned anything in this world, Jesus still had one remaining obligation as he hung dying. His last obligation was to provide for the care of his mother. And there at the cross, Jesus entrusted the care of Mary, his mother, to John. Now, Jesus had four brothers and at least two sisters. That's what the Bible says. But to whom did he entrust the care of his mother? He entrusted the care of his mother to John. And John became known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now listen, church, this is the point of all this. If we could ask John today, I'm sure John would tell us that knowing Jesus like that was a higher privilege than anything else he might have been privileged to do as a part of those other circles. To be connected to Jesus at all was wonderful, but knowing Jesus like that, I'm sure for John, was the greatest thing of all. And I would love for us, friends, if we could ask ourselves what circle we might find ourselves in today. Like some of Jesus' first followers, maybe like some of those 500 that didn't press in for more of God, is it possible that I have become maybe satisfied with the level that I've attained in God? Now, let me put the brakes on here for a moment because it's so important not to draw the wrong conclusions. Let's not draw the wrong conclusions from what I'm saying. Because while Jesus walked the earth, not everyone could be in those innermost circles. Understand? Some of those circles were circles that you could only be invited to join. But here's the marvelous thing that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. You and I, we are no longer hoping to get promoted into the inner circles. Christ has made a new and living way for us to experience God, so that now Jesus invites every one of us into his innermost circle. Praise God. Every one of us is being invited and welcomed by God to a deep friendship with him, just as John was 2,000 years ago. So what a shame, church, if any one of us should become content with living on the outskirts of glory, living out way out in the suburbs of God's presence. No matter how far you may feel from him today, you are still invited to sit at his table like John and hear the whispers of God's voice. Do you want to press in to find the heart of God this morning? I believe the first step is taking an honest look at ourselves and seeing how close we are to Jesus. Take an honest look, church, and then let that nudge you. Let that spur you on to seek more, to seek a deeper relationship with him. We're talking about three keys that will help us to press in and find the heart of God. The second one is this: take whatever steps you need to take in order to get closer to Jesus. Take whatever steps you need to take in order to get closer to Jesus. You see, John had to lean on Jesus physically if he wanted to feel God's heart. You don't have to do that, because if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit has actually come to live in your heart. And this is one of the greatest blessings of being a Christian. God himself has come to take up residence within us. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is wonderful. That is a wonderful blessing. However, we still need to cultivate our relationship with God. Christians always like to say, right, that our faith is not a religion. Well, I'm a Christian. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship, right? You've heard people say that. But I'm afraid too many of us at times expect the things of God to somehow work automatically. But our life in God is not like doing the laundry, where I just maybe press the button on the clothes dryer and then walk away from it. My relationship, that is good, isn't it? My relationship with Jesus can't be a push button thing, or else it's not really much of a relationship, is it? Every relationship needs care, needs time in order to blossom and develop. And what I find in God's word is that although we already possess God's spirit within us, he still tells us, draw near to me. And we don't need to draw near physically like the first disciples did, but we draw near by growing closer in our relationship. King David had a tremendous hunger like that to know God better. In Psalm 42, he said, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. What about you and me? See, we have an invitation from God to be in that inner circle of one, but are we walking in it? Am I living below the level of my privileges in Christ? Am I called to live in the inner circle, but settling for the outer circles? At times, I may complain that I don't know the secrets of his heart or that I don't know his will, but what am I doing to live like somebody who has full access to the inner circles of friendship? On that night of the Last Supper, Jesus gave us a beautiful and little known promise of fellowship, and it's ours to take if we really want to pursue it. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now listen to this promise. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What a wonderful promise. Here was Jesus opening to whoever wanted it. Notice that he said it was open to anyone. Jesus was offering us a depth of relationship greater than what John enjoyed that night at the table, even though John was literally leaning up physically against the Son of God. Are you with me, church, on this? If you love me and keep my word, then my Father and I will come and we will make our home with you. Church, if you feel far from God today, this is a promise worth claiming. It is worth being zealous to return to him. Drop whatever is keeping you from pursuing him more closely. Be like David, who said, "My soul follows hard after you." Church, let's be willing to drop any sin, any possession, any distraction, any habit, any questionable relationship that hinders my pursuit of him. I want you to say this phrase, inner circle friendship. Inner circle friendship. Whatever is hindering you from your pursuit of inner circle friendship with Jesus is not worth it. Be zealous to return to God. There is a promise of friendship that you have with Jesus Christ, but you have to respond to it. The church cannot respond to that promise for you. Neither can your parents, your friend, your spouse. The good news today is that God's door is still open for you to build such a relationship with him. Do what Jesus said and seek God first. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you." So we may have to adjust some priorities, prepare the way, clear the highway for the king to come to you. You know, in the ancient world, if the king was coming to visit your city, they would fix the road so that his voyage would be easy. So they went out, the leaders, and they would drag you out of your house to work on the highway, and they removed every obstacle, and they smoothed out the surface, they filled in all the holes and the ruts. That's a picture of our hearts. When I call upon the Lord, I don't want any obstacles of sin or coldness inside my heart to hinder his presence from coming to me. Now, you know, that was John the Baptist's precise message and the precise picture that John the Baptist and Isaiah before him used. Prepare the way of the Lord. That's what it means. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. I don't want Jesus to have to trip over rocks and stones to get to me. I want the way to my heart for him to be a highway. I don't want to grieve his Holy Spirit, but I want it to be easy for the Lord to come to my heart in a powerful visitation. Somebody should praise the Lord right there. And church, please don't skip your worship practice. What do I mean by that? Well, you may not be on the worship team this morning, but you still need worship practice. That's because one way that we press into God's heart is to become more devoted worshipers. Get into God's word and learn more about worship. Study the men and the women who pursued God with all their hearts. Use that pattern that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. I shared in one of the services last week at the altar how David said that he praised God 7 times a day. We can set aside some times for personal worship, for family worship, what they used to call the family altar back in the day. How many of you remember that expression? Moms and dads, make time to pray, to read the word, and yes, to worship with your kids daily. Make worship a top priority in your Christian life. Use the Psalms to go before the Lord in worship and learn to praise him in the words of Scripture. Find some quality worship music that really is worship music. Okay, I'm not going to give you a rant here, but all right, maybe half a rant. Can I do half a rant? What I mean by that is that it's music about God, or that it is sung to God. That's the vertical worship I was talking about a couple weeks ago. That song is directed vertically. And listen, here's the half rant. Nowadays, some Christian songs are all about the struggle. Do you know what I mean? But guess what, church? If you sing about the struggle all the time, you're going to be thinking about the struggle all the time. How about you sing some songs about Jesus and what Jesus can do, and that'll build your faith. Now, it's okay to listen to other kinds of Christian music, but sometimes You feel the way you feel because your spirit is starved for worship. Your spirit is hungry for his presence. Your spirit wants to be in that position of John leaning up upon Jesus and just finding sweet fellowship with him. And singing about the struggle ain't going to do it. Let me give you one more, and it's really important too. If God has given you a heavenly language in which to worship him, then you need to pray and worship in the Spirit every day. The Apostle Paul said, I will pray with the Spirit, and he also said, I will sing with the Spirit. He told the Corinthians, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. That's how we know Paul is from the South, right? That was one of Paul's great secrets. And it's how he received so much from the Lord. Church, let's take whatever steps we need to take to get closer to Jesus. That means becoming zealous again for holiness. It means preparing our hearts, preparing the way of the Lord. And it means learning to get into worship at a deeper level. It means we don't just enter into worship when we walk through the doors here at 1338 King Street on a Sunday morning, but we are developing a lifestyle of worship. One more thing to do to press in to find the heart of God, and it's this: take Christ as the goal of your worship. Take Christ as the goal of your worship. We said it before, the goal of our worship is nothing less than Christ himself. It's gaining him. It's obtaining deeper friendship with him. It's letting his presence have the chance to work on me. Do you know that we need to give him time to work on us, to change us into his likeness? As we spend more time in his presence, he changes us. It's about preparing our hearts. Do you know that when you're a worshiper, when you're in worship, that his word can work in you more effectively? Do you understand this dynamic, church, what I'm saying to you? Many times you hear a word and you're not ready for it because your heart hasn't been opened up by worship. That's why you worship when you come to church. Listen, you don't go anywhere else in the world, right? Any other kind of meeting or thing you go to and start with singing, right? You go to work tomorrow, you're going to start with 30 minutes of singing as you begin the workday in your office. All right, everybody come around. It's time for half an hour of company songs. No, but when you come to God's house, we worship him because it is right, it is fitting, it is proper for the people of God to lift up their voice to him together in praise. And also, although that's good in and of itself, that also prepares your heart to be more ready to receive God's word than you were before. So we need that. The goal of our worship is to help us to live in the kingdom of God, where we're no longer striving, worrying about whether God has accepted us, but we're resting in the fact that God has already made us to be accepted in Christ the Beloved. It's about experiencing kingdom life. You know, the life that the Bible tells us is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if you can honestly say that you're going like a bunch of days without experiencing his righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, part of the disconnect may be a worship disconnect. Get into his presence and worship. Just sit on the floor in your house and plug into him if you have to. Church, make knowing Jesus your goal every day. Be satisfied with him. You can be satisfied with him. He's enough, for in his presence, as we read at the outset, there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We need to worship him. You know, when you worship him, when you spend time with him, it will change your life in ways you didn't expect, in ways that you can't even yet imagine. You see, John, who we're talking about, the beloved friend of Jesus, John was not always such a great guy, if I could say it that way. You know what changed John? It was the pursuit of Jesus. The pursuit of Jesus changed him. John used to be an angry man. Do you remember? John used to be an angry man who wanted to burn people up with fire from heaven. Jesus said, You, my friend, are a son of thunder. But Jesus changed John from a son of thunder to a son of compassion. And John became the man who wrote, he who doesn't know love doesn't know God, because God is love. You know, you can't say things like that if you're a son of thunder. John used to be full of ugly ambition. Have you ever known anybody that was really ambitious, that you know, they didn't, even though they might have sung the company song in the morning, they were there to step on you, right? Well, one day, John and his brother James and their mom, by the way, went to Jesus and they said, "Lord, make us the two top leaders in your kingdom." How many of you know the Bible says that the other disciples were very displeased when that happened? But pressing into the heart of God changed John. And instead of lording it over the others like a king, John became a shepherd like the good shepherd. He became a spiritual father, somebody who delighted in seeing others grow up. John ended up writing this years later: "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." John used to be what people nowadays would call a religious bigot. He was narrow-minded and exclusive. One day, John told Jesus, "Master, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name, and we forbid him because he doesn't follow us." But John let God's presence saturate him, and over time, his heart was changed. Instead of having an exclusive heart, John would end up writing, "Beloved, let us love one another." John was changed by worshiping and by pursuing intimacy with Christ. Worship team, come back, please, if you would. Church, being with Jesus made all the difference for John, and it'll do the same for us. John developed a lifestyle of worship, and that continued to change him over the many decades that he served Jesus. You know that he wrote the gospel that carries his name, the Gospel of John, and in so doing, he gave the church its greatest revelation of Jesus' words. It's because of John's gospel that we have our greatest insights into the claims of Christ, what Jesus says about himself. We have that because God could use John. John also gave us the greatest revelation we have of the coming kingdom of God when God used him to write the book of Revelation. And I know for sure that John was a worshiper all the way to the end, and that he was a lover of God's presence, because just before the Lord was about to give John all of those heavenly visions of the book of Revelation, John told you what he was doing when that happened. He said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." And John was in prison, as you probably know. John was in prison that particular Sunday morning, but where was he really? He was in the Spirit. You see, church, being in the Spirit and worshiping Jesus will make you a person of revelation. It will make you somebody to whom God will reveal the secrets of his heart. How many want that? Amen. Church, I wish we had more time to explore everything that a lifestyle of worship can do for you, can do for your family. But as we close this morning, let me say this. It's really time for us to put God first again. That's what worship is all about. Obeying his voice, prioritizing our personal service to God and ministering to him. Worship is about giving God the place in our lives that he deserves, that he is entitled to. We began this series of messages by reminding ourselves that God's first command, his first commandment, is really just for us to simply love him. And I'm coming full circle today and telling you again that this is what God is looking for. He is looking for lovers, and he's looking for worshipers. Are you a worshiper of God this morning? Are you a lover of God's presence? Amen. Do you want more of God today? Now, I know some people don't like that expression, you know, because they say, well, God's not something that I can, you know, buy by the quart. I understand that. So if that's you, I'll say it this way. Do you want God to have more of you? Are you hungry for him? Do you want him to have the absolute sway in your life? Come on, stand together with me. Are you willing to take an honest look? Church, are we willing to take an honest look at how close we are to him this morning? Are you willing to take whatever steps you have to take in order to get closer to Jesus. If you're hungry for him that way, then I want to invite you to come to this altar. As many of you are willing to come, you can just come now. Let's rededicate ourselves. Let's rededicate our hearts, our whole man, spirit, soul, and body. Let's rededicate ourselves to the Lord this morning. And let's rededicate ourselves to a lifestyle of worship. While you're coming, we're going to sing that song again. That is a vertical song that says, I just want you, Jesus. So make room, come all the way up so that others who are coming behind you can press in. And let's lift our hand. Dom, lead us.
More than a nice melody, more than the sweetest of words, this is the love I have found, and with this love I am found. I just want you, want you, my Lord. I just want you, Jesus. I just want you. Never could I comprehend the love you so
Jesus. Come on, sing it one more time, just your voice. I just want you, Lord. Come on, lift up your hands to him. Come on, give him some worship. Just tell him that you love him today. Tell him that there's no greater love than his today. We love you, Lord. We honor you, Jesus, with our worship this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We're lovers of your presence, Lord. We're hungry for you. Father, would you increase our hunger and our thirst, God, that we could say in sincerity with David, my heart is panting for you, Lord. Like that deer is thirsting for brooks of water, Lord God. You're our stream of life, Lord Jesus. And we're thirsty for you, for more of you. We're hungry for your living bread, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, even if we searched all the world, we would never find a love like yours. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Church, let me pray for you. Would you just agree with me, unite our hearts together and pray? Father, we are here this morning to present ourselves to you, Lord. Lord, we are making today a heart response to the first commandment. Lord, you commanded us that we should love you with our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. And we're here today because of that, Lord. Father, you say in your word that you are looking for some who will worship you in spirit and in truth. And we say, Lord, look no further, God, because here we are. Tell the Lord, say, here I am, Lord. Lord, here we are. We are those that desire to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. God, would you help us? Lord, would you help us to worship you in that way? Lord, where we're weak in our worship, would you help us to do it? Lord, we choose now. We choose, Lord, to adopt, to pick up a lifestyle of worship. God, we declare that we are your people and we are all about entering your gates with thanksgiving and enter into your courts with praise. Father, would you help us to lift up the weapon of praise every day, Father God, because you want to use the high praises of God to dismantle the works of the enemy in our lives, Lord God. Teach us, Lord. Teach us how to praise and see your presence released in our lives. Thank you, God, for all of those facets of worship and praise. God, we've come to this altar because today we want to take an honest look at how close we are to you, Lord. Lord, show us what circle we're in and show us how to advance nearer, nearer into your heart. God, would you reveal to us, Lord, there's no condemnation. Listen, church. The Bible says there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But Lord, we need your help. Holy Spirit, would you come? You never condemn, you just convict. You just put your finger, you just spotlight the things. Holy Spirit, would you spotlight the areas that need your grace in our lives? Whatever it is, whatever kind of thing it is that's hindering me from being more like the Savior. I feel like God is delivering one or two people from having a hot temper in this room. He can help you with those little things like that as well as the bigger things. And Lord, we determine, God, we make a determination in our spirit this morning that we're going to take whatever steps we may need to take in order to gain that greater intimacy with you. Father, would you take us from the outskirts of your presence into that circle of one, Lord. Give us zeal for holiness. God, would you help us to prepare the King's highway, Lord? Father, let every obstacle that's in my heart be removed so that you can travel to me. Lord, would you just remove? I want you to just picture your heart as that road. And I don't know if this is a thing or not, but God's going to send the snowplow of the Holy Spirit just to smooth out the road so that when you call upon him, the Bible says, then when you call upon him, he will answer. He will answer us even before we call upon him. Amen. But God, we don't want any obstacles in our heart, Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Jesus, help us so that your presence can always come to our hearts quickly. Jesus, would you be the center of our worship. Lord, here at harvest time, we pray. Come on, lift up one hand maybe and just pray. Lord, would you release again, Lord, beautiful spirit of worship over this house, Lord God. Lord, let harvest time be known as a house of praise, house of proclamation, house of worship. God, where you move in powerful manifestation. Jesus, would you always, always be the center of our worship here at Harvest Time? Would you always be the goal of our worship? Would you always be the focus of our worship, God, at Harvest Time? Lord, let the word, let the worship that comes forth from this place be pure worship, a pure stream of worship that will satisfy the souls of people that are coming in here looking to meet God. Lord, so that people all over this region would say, you need to go to that place, because when you walk into the room, something happens. When they start worshiping, it's like Jesus is, I can almost see him, and stuff happens because his presence is there. We need you that way, Lord. We need you that way. You tell us, Lord, to arise and shine because the glory of the Lord has risen upon us. So let your glory be upon your people, Lord, according as we have hoped and trusted in you. And we just say that we love you in Jesus' name. Come on, give him a hand of praise today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Church, take the hand of the person next to you, and we'll just close with our benediction. And have a great week in the Lord. Take up that lifestyle of worship this week. As soon as we pray, we want to invite anybody who's with us this morning for the first time to join us in the reception room. We'd love to meet you back there. For everybody else, there's coffee downstairs. Don't forget, Wednesday evening, we're going to be here with Pastor Elio. It's going to be a great night again in God's presence. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus, Yeshua. And everybody said, amen. 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 God bless you.